Thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymere Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymerebaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Last year around this time, my family and I were planning to go overseas. We're going to spend some time in the United States to see my family and hopefully kind of get up to Canada as well. And we were able to do both of those things. And around this time, I was spending a fair amount of time on the internet trying to figure out what we could see and do on the road trip from Los Angeles to Las Vegas on Route 66. We'd hired a car, we'd gotten our airplane tickets, we're all set to go. Now I wanted to know what we could do. And I was doing what most of us would do. We ask friends and family, have you been to the place that I'm going? And what would you recommend that I do? And what would you suggest that I don't do? And now we were trying to work out what we should and shouldn't do so that we got the most out of our trip. If you're going to take that much time and spend that much money, you want it to be good, don't you? You don't want a holiday that's littered with horrible experiences that when you get home, people go, oh, I could have told you, you shouldn't have done that. You want to make the most of it. And that's true not only in terms of holidays and trips, but it's also just true in life, isn't it? If we're going to succeed in the journey of life, if we're going to have a good outcome, if we're going to have good experiences, we want, to the best of our ability, to get the best sort of advice. And the book of Proverbs is full of advice for success in the journey of life. In lots of ways, the book of Proverbs is much like the success literature that you might find in the bookstore at the airport. These titles might not still be there, but titles like Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, A Whole Bunch of Principles That Lead to Success, or Stephen Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, or Malcolm Gladwell's Tipping Point, or Jim Collins's Good to Great. These observations of the world and research of the world that they've kind of boiled it down and kind of then written it up in a book so that we can be more successful, more effective, that we can win friends and influence people and all of those sorts of things. But unlike books, which tend to be, shall we say, a little bit easily digested, Proverbs are actually not that simple. They are, in lots of ways, a compacted truth, dehydrated truth. All of the kind of the excess wording has been boiled away until you just have this wonderful two-lined piece of wisdom. Which means, though, that if we're going to get as much as we can out of them, we kind of have to soak them a little bit. This is more like a degustation menu than it is kind of one big hit. 7 little kind of meals all the way through. This is more test cricket than 2020. You can kind of work out what I mean. We need to take some time to explore what these proverbs actually have to say and almost play around with them a little bit. And I've chosen for the purpose of this series 3 proverbs that I would really like to hear on our lips as a community of faith. And the one that we're going to look at this morning is actually found in 2 places. One in chapter 14, verse 12, but the second time in chapter 16. It's identical in both, and it reads this way. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, at first glance, it seems that all this proverb is saying is, there are lots of ways out there. Some look pretty good, but end badly, so choose wisely. Well, we might talk about it in terms of our own modern proverbs as don't judge a book by its cover, or that all that glitters is not gold, or even beauty is only skin deep. Right? This whole idea of you don't want to misjudge something just by its appearance. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death, so be careful about your choice. But is this proverb only a warning against judging something by its appearance? I mean, if you've ever judged a book by its cover, you've bought a book and you thought this cover is brilliant, the contents must be equally good, and you've started to read it, the worst that will happen is you will be disappointed. You'll kind of go, you know what, this book is still going to look great on my shelf, but I'm never going to open it again. I'm disappointed that I spent $12, $15, $40, whatever on this book that looks great but doesn't have the content to back it up. I guess on the flip side, you might also be pleasantly surprised, mightn't you? If you buy a book thinking it's not going to be very good because obviously the publisher decided that it just deserved no graphic work at all, and it's just a horrible looking book, but its contents are brilliant, you might be pleasantly surprised. But this proverb seems to have a little bit more severe consequence, doesn't it? There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. This is more than disappointment. Now, in the book of Proverbs, of course, death is, and this is going to sound completely obvious, the opposite of life. But life is kind of a symbol for blessing and contentment and fulfillment and honor and all the good things of life. And death becomes the symbol for all of the opposites. For failure and shame and dishonor and impoverishment and all of the things that you want to avoid by reading the book of Proverbs so that you might make wise choices. This is a little bit more significant. There's a way that appears right, but in the end it leads to death. So it got me thinking, what are the characteristics of a way that appears right? In other words, why might I look at a decision or an opportunity or a choice in front of me and say, this is right? And I thought of four different things that might kind of contribute to a sense of something feeling right. First one was that it was popular. If everyone's doing it, it probably doesn't lead to death. Because you'd figure if it led to death, it wouldn't be very popular. Sounds pretty logical, wouldn't you say? So if all of my friends are making the same sorts of decisions that I'm being led to make, if all of their friends are doing the same sorts of things, there's a sense for us of which, because something is popular, because something is attractive to many people, it would appear right to us as well. Along the same lines, it's sometimes true that there's kind of a really nice congruence with an opportunity and my own dreams and aspirations. Now, I have to ask where my dreams and aspirations have come from and where they've been shaped. They're often shaped by our culture in fairly unhelpful ways. But there are times when I might look at an opportunity or look at a situation or a choice before me and think, you know what? To choose this way or that way really seems to kind of fit with my dreams, my hopes for myself and for my future. I think thirdly, there might be a kind of a coinciding of my gifts and skills and passions and abilities and whatnot. I might look at an opportunity and say to myself, you know what? I think I've got the skills to do that. I think that I've got the passion to do that. I've got the time to do that. This is wonderful. And then finally, sometimes there are a number of little coincidences that lead up to a decision, and we kind of feel that maybe, just maybe, there's a higher power at work. Sound normal? These are the sorts of ways that we often make decisions, and it's important to realize that these are fairly common ways. If you came to me and said, listen, Mark, I've got this situation in front of me. I've got an opportunity that I can take up, and it's kind of popular with people around me, and it seems to match my own dreams and aspirations, and I've got the skills and the passions and the time to do it, and there's a number of little things that have happened along the way that suggest that God might be in this. What do you think? I'd probably say, it sounds like the right thing to do. It appears right. So is this proverb then only saying that there's no guarantee of success? You know, there's a way that appears right, choose as wise as you can, but some of them end badly. Who knows? It's all kind of down to luck or fate. Is that what the proverb's saying? Is it just making an observation about life instead of giving us wisdom? And I don't think it is. There's something more going on here as well. Because if that were the case, that's not wisdom. We might as well all buy magic eight balls and make our decisions that way. Should I do this? Yes, I should. Okay, done. And this is where we need to remember that when we're talking about Scripture, in any passage of Scripture, whether it be relatively easy to understand or more complex, is that Scripture informs itself. So the rest of Scripture, for instance, leaves no room for luck or fate. Without going into all the ins and outs of God's sovereignty, the Bible is very clear that God is the primary mover behind all the activity and action in the world. How that gets worked out is much more complicated, but the Bible is very clear that there's no kind of concept of fate or of luck. That's not how the world works. Proverbs, instead, are built on the idea that God has actually invested into the world and built into the world, has created in the world, the patterns for our moral behavior. But the other thing to note, and this is really significant in the book of Proverbs, is that the book of Proverbs is very clear about the sorts of ways that lead to death. There are actually 7 different ways that the book of Proverbs describes as leading to death. The first of them, which is found primarily in the first 9 chapters, the prologue of the book, is sexual immorality. Most of the time it's framed up as a father's words to his son to be aware and to beware of the adulterous or unfaithful woman. I think that we can expand that out to sexual immorality across the board. And what the father makes clear to his son is that that way is not the way of life. It is the way of death. If you go into her house, he says, you are entering into the grave. Ill-gotten gain leads to death. Gain and wealth that is got by dishonesty, that is got by cruelty or oppression, that will lead to death. Wickedness, just in general, will lead to death. Lack of discipline leads to death. Whether it's just pure lack of discipline in your life or the lack of discipline that is related to laziness, a lack of prudence will lead to death. An untamed tongue leads to death. The power of words are remarkable, and the book of Proverbs is full of sayings about the importance of what we say. And an untamed tongue that says whatever it wants, whenever it wants, will lead to death. And folly itself will lead to death. Chapter 8, wisdom, who is personified, says, "Those who hate me love death." Folly leads to death. So there are 7 ways that lead to death. The book of Proverbs is very clear on this. Which means that when we come back to this proverb, you have to ask, how in the world could you miss that? How could a way that leads to death, that is marked by sexual immorality, wickedness, folly, lack of discipline, lack of prudence, an untamed tongue, all of those things, how could a way that's marked by those things ever appear to be right? You would have to be an absolute and utter fool to mistake a way that leads to death with a way that appears right. And that actually might be the clue we need. Because in Proverbs chapter 12:15, the proverb that we're looking at is slightly modified. It says this: "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Commentators, when they look at chapter 16, verse 25, and chapter 14, verse 12, the proverb that we're looking at this morning, suggest that what this proverb is about a decision made in isolation. There is a way that appears right to me. And if I am left to my own devices and the deceitfulness of my own heart, I can convince myself that a way that will lead to death is actually okay. This is what the proverb seems to be pointing at. And therefore, listening is critical. And this is true all the way through the book of Proverbs. You find that listening is critical to obtaining wisdom. It's found all the way through the book of Proverbs. In chapter 8, which I mentioned a little bit earlier, Proverbs chapter 8, there's a number of places where this principle is spoken about. In verse 6, this is wisdom speaking. "Listen," she says, "for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. So listen to me." If you follow that down to verse 32, it says, "Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me. watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. We are to listen if we are to succeed. We're to listen to others. But of course, listening to others is not the end of it, is it? Because as Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked person listens to deceitful lips, and a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. There's listening, and then there's listening to wise, godly people. And nowhere is the devastating consequences of the wrong sort of advice found in Scripture than in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 narrates for us the story of the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon. He was the fourth king of Israel. You might have heard of Solomon before. A lot of the Proverbs have come from him. He had the wisdom of God, a wisdom that he had asked for and that God had granted to him. And Rehoboam, when he becomes king, gathers the people before him. And the people ask him if he would become a little bit more lenient than Solomon, his father, was. For all of his wisdom, Solomon had been very oppressive in both his taxation and forced labor. And the people come and ask Rehoboam, would you kind of lighten the load? And Rehoboam, in wisdom, says, give me 3 days. Come back to me in 3 days, and I'll give you my answer then. And in 1 Kings 12, verse 6, we're told what he then does. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. Now just notice, he asked the men who had advised Solomon. Even the wisest man who has ever lived had people to advise him. Just keep that in mind. And these older men say to him this, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. You see the wisdom in both cases, can't you? The elders say, listen, you need to give them a favorable answer. And if you will serve them in this instance, they will serve you forever. But you can also make some sense of the young men, can't you? Your father was a great man. You don't want your people thinking that you're weak. Give them a show of strength. You think my dad was bad? Where do you get a load of me? I too am a strong king that you can put your trust in. You can see the wisdom, can't you? And we can also see the great folly, can't we? Instead of listening to the elders who had served his father during the most prosperous time in Israel's history, he listens to the young men who had grown up with him. The result? The kingdom was torn apart by civil war, and Rehoboam ended up with a rump state. Two tribes instead of 12, with devastating consequences on the kingdom, both north and south. He listened to advice. He just listened to the wrong advice. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And this proverb actually tells us something really important about the way God made the world. And that is that God has made the world in such a way that if we are going to be successful, we must ask for counsel and advice. We must. Which points to this very important underlying principle, and that is that humanity were never meant to be and will never be self-sufficient. That's the dream, isn't it? That we would be self-sufficient. That I would be able to attain enough wisdom, that I would be able to make a decision on my own. theologically, biblically, that is rubbish. The only one who has ever been and who will ever be self-sufficient is God. Do you remember in the garden before the fall, the man? He was there in the garden that God had created, where he had been placed. And God looked at the man before the fall, before the effects of sin, and God's decision, his overall assessment was, it's not good for the man to be alone. He brings a companion alongside the woman, and that is good. There is mutuality from the beginning. Even Adam, in his created perfection, was not self-sufficient. And while I don't know exactly what heaven's going to look like, we're not going to be self-sufficient in heaven either. We will be made perfect, but we will not know everything. I will not be able to do everything, and neither will you, because we were never created to be able to do everything. We will never, ever be self-sufficient. And what this tells us about God's world is that we are not only better together, we were made to be together. That wisdom is never found on your own. It is always found in teams and groups and families and networks and communities. Success in the journey of life is always, always found in others. We will never be self-sufficient people able to make decisions flawlessly. When should we use this proverb? You should use Proverbs 16:25. It should roll off your tongue every time you are absolutely certain that you know what needs to be done. Whenever you say to yourself, I know exactly what has to happen, you need to remember this parable. You need to remember that there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. You need to remember that we are not made as self-sufficient individuals. And can you see why this proverb is so hard for us to engage with in our individualistic age? The age that places so much emphasis on the self as the seat of wisdom and strength and of authority? We need to grapple with that and allow this proverb to sink deeply into our hearts. Because if we are going to avoid the deceitfulness of our own hearts that can convince us that a way that leads to death is actually right, then we must set aside the myth of self-sufficiency and choose to press into wise counsel. This is wisdom. This is how God made the world. That we should seek and obtain good advice from wise people, godly people, in order that we might make good decisions that lead ultimately to life. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Let us live wisely.